As you're turning there, I'd like to remind you a bit of where we've been in our study of the Ten Commandments. We have already studied and looked at and seen, perhaps not a full in-depth study, but indeed the great themes of the first four commandments. And this is where theologians often have a distinction between the different parts of the Ten Commandments. They're often referred to as two tables. The first four commandments refer to our duty to God. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's summarized in the first and greatest commandment that Jesus gave. But then also the second six commandments, that is 5 through 10, deal with our second table. They're our duties to our fellow men. Beginning with honoring your father and mother, all the way to not coveting. And so with that in mind, we are at a transition point, and this evening I'd like to preach particularly on love, since that is the summary of both tables of the law. Love the Lord your God, but particularly the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. We'll be looking at the topic of love this evening. And yet here we are looking at the first command, depending on how you break it up, the first commandment regarding how we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so I'll give your full attention now as I read from the first five commandments of that the Lord our God has given us here in Exodus chapter 20. I do remind you that these were written by the very finger of God. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your holy law. We thank you for the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that these things we would be blind to, Lord, that our hearts would be hardened to, but by your great gift and work in us. And so, Lord, we pray for your Spirit. We pray for you to open up blind eyes. Lord, that you would even touch deaf ears, that they would hear. Lord, that you would make hearts that are hardened against you and in rebellion to beat even as hearts of flesh, to be renewed, that there would be a flowing not just of mere outward service to you, but Lord, even from our hearts, glorying in you and your great salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, this is a commandment that is implicitly addressed to you. Now, that's not to say that, kids, you didn't need to be listening to the other commandments or to the other sermons that I've been preaching. In fact, I hope that you, children, are listening to these sermons and that your parents are asking you questions about what you heard in the sermons each week. But this commandment, children, is specifically addressed to you. And I'll add that this week, as I was studying at a coffee shop, an older gentleman asked me what I was reading, what I was studying. And of course, I was preparing for this sermon. I was studying the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And he said, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me. My parents have already died. Well, I responded that this commandment applies to children of all ages because we all have authorities over us. And in fact, we'll be looking at that as we study this command. We all need to hear this commandment. We all need to be instructed to honor your authorities. Honor your authorities. Now first, let's see how God cares about you and your obedience, children. God cares about you. This commandment is, as Paul calls it, the first commandment with a promise. Now, that's not to say that there aren't promises in the other commandments that are general, but these are specific promises. Let's look at them. That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Deuteronomy 5 adds that it may go well with you. That is, a long and well-going life is held forth in this commandment as a promise. Now, in context, that's referring to in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That is the land that God was giving to the Israelites, the land of Canaan. But the Apostle Paul applied this not just to that people and that particular promise of a plot of land, but particularly to Christians and Christian children who lived in Ephesus. This is an abiding promise of life. And yet, we do need to be careful not to press this too individualistically. That's a tendency of our generations, of our culture. There are exceptions to this. That is, the good son of Jeroboam died, died young. But this is a promise upon not merely individuals, but upon the community of grace, upon the church. And Deuteronomy 6, verses 20 through 25 set this pattern. Proverbs continually highlights it. That is, children, particularly if you are in in a believing family, as you follow your parents, as they follow Christ, and if you grow up and have kids and they follow you as you follow Christ, then it will be evident that God's hand of grace is upon us generation to generation. And indeed, we will see that he does show his love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And yet, we could look at it the other way. The children, God forbid it, but suppose each and every one of you didn't believe. Friends, or children, the freedom of the gospel would be lost in a generation and this church would die. So would the church around the world. If one generation wasn't then passing these things on to the next, and children weren't obeying their parents and the Lord. Obeying this commandment leads to life. Disobedience leads to death. And so children, boys and girls, God is so concerned about your obedience to your parents that he promised a reward for doing so. He wants you to do this. Are you listening, children? Do you hear the promise? Do you hear the great offer that is extended in this commandment? And God also takes seriously when people disobey their parents. Children, I want to ask you, and kids, I hope you're maybe taking notes, but look at me. I want you to listen. This is for you. I want you to hear. Children, how bad do you think it is when you dishonor and disobey your father and mother? Is it maybe something that it happens so frequently you maybe think it's not a big deal? Well, did you realize that this was one of the sins that Jesus condemned? He said to the Pharisees that they had ways of bypassing this commandment such that anyone need not honor his father. And that was a terrible thing. For the sake of their tradition, they made void the word of God. They were defiled and hard in speech. They were hypocrites. Jesus said that his heavenly father would root them up. Jesus took this sin seriously. Do you, children? And we might then ask, well, how serious is this? What sins would this be comparable to? Well, Jesus affirmed that God said, whoever curses his father or mother shall be put to death. That's God's word repeated in the New Testament. And Paul lists this with other serious sins. Did you know that Paul, as he's speaking to the Romans, he lists off these sins that as God gives people over to their own passions, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetous, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. And there's another similar list in 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. This is listed among very serious sins because it is a very serious sin. God lists these sins among others which are heinous and morally outrageous. And so we should pay attention to this command. In fact, the law of Moses said what was to do to one who was guilty of this sin. In its extreme case, Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If a man has a stubborn and a rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, they will not listen to them. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of the city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Boys and girls, men and women, disobedience to parents is a grievous sin. It is the first of the Ten Commandments with a promise. It is the first of the commandments dealing primarily with our duty to each other. And I think sometimes we fail to realize the sinfulness of sin, and particularly the sinfulness of this sin. Now God, I want to be clear here, God is not prescribing death upon a child who made an accident and once disobeyed his parents and he just forgot, those things happen. But God did prescribe death upon someone who was stubborn in this sin, rebellious, who would not obey and despite disciplined attempts to reform him, would not listen, whose pattern of life was selfish, that he's called a glutton and a drunkard. God tells us that this sin is worthy of death. People of God, we should stand in fear at God's concern for our obedience of our parents. And that's because God gave you your parents as your first lesson in authority. God gave you your parents as your first lesson in authority. This is the foundational human-to-human relationship of all individuals. Every one of us was born from a father and a mother. Biologically speaking, it's true. You can look it up. Now, this is not the foundational creation of humanity. That would be marriage. God made Adam and Eve, not a married couple, not Adam and Seth. But all individuals since have been born with this as our first relationship. This is our first family. This is our first bond. And all other human relationships come, both chronologically and naturally, after this one. The parent-child relationship is then the schoolhouse, we might call it, for learning all other authorities. And it's in this schoolhouse that we learn that authority is complex. Authority comes in relationship. Authority comes late. And authority comes from God. Those four things. Authority is complex. Authority comes in relationship. Authority comes late. And authority comes from God. Let's look at each of those. Complex. Well, the complexity of this command is actually right here on the face of it. It says, honor your father and your mother. Boys and girls, do you ever find it difficult to obey mommy and daddy at the same time? Well, sometimes mommy says to do one thing and daddy said to do another thing. How do you honor them both? Sometimes daddy overturns what mommy says so frequently that you aren't sure if you should obey mommy. Well, children, God says, honor your father and your mother. Proverbs 1 and 8 and 9 has this, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. You are to honor both. You're not to forsake the one for the sake of the other. God wants you to honor both of the first authorities he gives you. And God is through this teaching you early on something that you need to learn. The rest of your life, you will be under multiple authorities. You will live in a world with babysitters and teachers and policemen and employers, and over them all, God himself. Whom do you obey? Well, things get complex. The authority that each one of these would have over others is nuanced. Some have authority that is derivative. Some have authority that God himself has instituted. Some of them have, God himself has authority in himself. And only he does that. And you children then begin to learn such nuances in authority in the cradle from your father and your mother. This is a good pattern that God has set. And it's for your good that you learn to honor your authorities even from a young age. So if your father or mother or father commands you to do something then, and I'll warn you this, if they command you to do something that's against God's commands, you must obey God rather than mere men. You're learning even in the first authority that you have that's human, that human authority is subject to God's authority. And so it gets complex, and as complex and confusing as it might get, we must then also remember that it is God's blessings to have mother and father. Those of you whose parents are separated or a father is away, and you'll need to think on these things all the more. How to honor your father and mother in your unique situation. Children, if you're unsure how to honor your father and mother, if there's a big conflict or even a little conflict, ask me, ask somebody in the church, for we all need to be talking about these things, how to keep this commandment. Authority is complex, and it comes in relationship. Relationship. Children, your relationship to your parents is created to be intimate. Your father and mother both gave of their own selves for your life to exist. Your mother even gave 9 months of her life, her energy, her emotions, her hormonal balance, to your life as you grew within her womb. You share their DNA, you share their family resemblance, and many of their character traits. And so your parents naturally love you. Babies are cute for a reason. Parents are emboldened to live for their children. In fact, Hebrews 11:23 gives a key example of Moses' parents, who were not afraid of disobeying Pharaoh when he said that firstborn sons were to be drowned. And why did they do that? Well, Hebrews 11:23 says, because they saw that the child was beautiful. Children, I do not hesitate to say that your parents would probably give up their own lives to save you. And that's part of what's implied in this commandment that God has given. Your relationship with your mom and dad teaches you something foundational. Our first experience of someone in authority and power over us should be someone who also at the same time loves us selflessly. God intended it this way. And friends, our culture today has an ungodly suspicion of authority. And perhaps it's rooted from even casting away of this commandment at their very beginning of their thinking. They look and try to find examples of ungodly authorities, and they try to say, well, this is what all authorities are like. And by the way, then they themselves, when they act in authority, they put it beyond suspicion. There is ungodly and wicked use of authority in the world today. But the alternative that we should be praying for and longing for in a Christian community is a beautiful alternative. Can you imagine a society where authorities give of themselves selflessly for the good of those under their care? Where police don't just serve and protect, but they love. And out of that love, they serve and protect. Friends, such a culture begins as God has it commanded here, in the home, in the womb of society, in the schoolhouse for learning all authority and submission. And such trust in our authorities and love from the authorities echoes our relationship even to God himself. So authority is complex. Authority comes in relationship. Authority comes late. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. No one, not one of us, is born a parent or born an authority or born a policeman or a king or president of the United States. All parents and all authorities have endured first this relationship from the side of the child because everybody's been born. Even a prince must be under governors until he comes of age. Which means that every authority, whether state governor, church elder, father, mother, all have first had to learn to be under authority before they had others in authority or the others under their authority. And that's critical. This should give a sympathetic ear to all of those who are in authority. They know what it's like to be kids. They know what it's like. And we shouldn't forget, parents, what it's like to be under authority. We shouldn't forget those of you who are employers and have others that you would, if you're a foreman and you direct others, that you've also learned to be under authority. And so we are not to be domineering in those relationships. So authority comes, is complex, comes in relationship, comes late, and authority comes from God. God gave you your parents. Paul said, there is no authority except from God, and those who that exist have been instituted by God. And friends, that is what we were talking about this morning in Sabbath school. The wisdom of God is that He was wise enough. It's not that God was foolish enough to give you the parents that you have, if that's what you're tempted to think. It's that God was wise enough to give you the very authorities that you face in your life. And it's no small matter than when we think that Jesus Himself has said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We must see every authority, even in relationship to Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and men. So when you honor the authorities that God has placed over you, you are indirectly honoring God and Christ who put them over you. And this is why it is such a grievous sin to be disobedient to parents. If you find yourself always grumbling against your parents, unless God change you, you will later find yourself grumbling against your boss, against your government, against your elders, and ultimately you will be grumbling against God Himself. And this is the curse. Well, I hope your kids treat you the way that you treat me. This is just the way it happens. When you become a father or mother or a foreman or an officer or another authority, you will then realize how destructive such grumbling and dishonoring is. In fact, I encourage you kids, read through the book of Jude. Talk about it maybe with somebody else as you read through it. Realize the wickedness of grumbling and subtle rebellion. It is sinful. But as wicked as disobedience to this command is, how much more beautiful then is the obedience to it? And that brings us to a discussion of authority, power, and submission. Authority, power, and submission. Now, we've already noticed who this commandment is addressed to. It's addressed to you, children. You are to honor your father and your mother. You are to, as Paul says in Ephesians, obey your parents in the Lord. And yet, we could consider, what if God had worded that differently? What if God had given this command in a different way? He could have said, okay, father and mother, command obedience of your son and daughter. How much different does that command sound if it was worded maybe like this? Parents, manipulate honor from your children. Domineer over them. Provoke them to do what you want. Well, beloved children, I hope that you can see that that kind of command would be ugly, and things would get ugly quickly if parents were even commanded to do such things. Now, parents are commanded to discipline their children, but they are not to spare the rod, but they are to do so in the context of love. And so the thrust to parents and other authorities is to restrict their tendencies to abuse authority. Masters are commanded to stop threatening, knowing that God shows no partiality, Ephesians 6:9. Elders are commanded to exercise oversight, not under compulsion, not to domineer over those in their charge, 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. And we can think back to Ephesians as well. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. God didn't give the command to the fathers, lest they would think that they have to somehow beat their children into submission in a wicked and sinful way. So this, the very way that God has given this command highlights a distinction then between authority and power. Now children, when you were born, your parents had both of these, authority and power. That is, you were born to them. They're your parents. They have the right to tell you what is right, to teach you, and you had no power to resist them. You were an inconsolable baby, and they could physically hold you in place while they changed your diaper, even though you were struggling as much as you could against it. You were a toddler, and you were maybe running out to danger, and they could lift you up and pull you to safety. Why? Because they had physical power over you. And that's the way that God designed these things to be. Parents at first have physical strength, power over their infants. They can use their physical power and might to make their children do what is good. But children, they will not always have such power. Perhaps some of you, teenagers I'm thinking here, perhaps you can outrun or physically overpower your mother. Or perhaps you've been hitting the gym and you think you could take your father in a fight. Your authorities will not always be able to overpower you. There will come a day when they will grow weak and you will grow strong. And it's in that day, and hopefully long before that day, that you will realize that God doesn't want you to just obey them when they're going to make it hard for you to not. God wants you to obey them even in their weakness and your strength. God wants you to obey them willingly. And that's this idea of submission. And it's drawn out here in Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. When your parents are weakest, remember these commandments, children. In fact, don't just think of it then. Think of it now. God doesn't want you to obey because they force you to obey them. God is not merely out after your outward obedience while you grit your teeth and inwardly you're grumbling and resisting and rebelling. No, God wants your submission. The goal here is not merely for you to outwardly obey your parents, but that you would put your heart into obeying. Not merely for the sake of obeying itself, but because not because you'll get a swat on the bottom or your screen time confiscated, not because your parents have to manipulate you or outsmart you to get you to do it. God wants you to do this because you love them. This is part of the second table of the law. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So even submitting, even obeying and honoring authorities is to be out of love. Do you see how beautiful this is, children? Now, maybe kids, you don't see it, but parents, I know you can see it. I know you can see how beautiful that would be. You know, I told him to go clean his room and he did it. He didn't complain or lazily play with one toy and then put it away and then play with another toy and then put it away. He didn't leave off halfway through. He did what I asked him to, and he had a good attitude about it. And I think he did it because he loves me. I can tell you, such a father would be pleased with his son, and he would rejoice in the beauty of what God is commanding here. And parents, while I have your attention, allow me to turn the tables. If such is the honor and obedience that you would desire of those under your authority, are you doing the same thing regarding the authorities that are over you? Are you working for your boss heartily, not merely as time servers? Are you respectful of the police? Are you respectful of local government? Do you speak respectfully of our national government, our Supreme Court, or of our president? Do you pay your taxes for conscience' sake? Or here in the church? Do you honor Elder Rob? Do you honor me? Now, I'm not saying that because I deserve such honor in my person, but because of the authority I have as your pastor. Parents, children of all ages, this commandment has implications for the authorities over you. Do you honor them? Well, perhaps your knee-jerk reaction, as well as your kids, is, well, hey, they ain't perfect. Your parents aren't perfect. But I'm here to tell you, neither are you. Children, I know, your parents aren't perfect. And I mean them no disrespect in saying that, but they all have their faults. That doesn't change this command. You are to honor them, even if you suffer for it, even if it is enduring sorrow as you do it. Why? Because this is God's will for you. Again, in one of those parallel relationships, 1 Peter speaking to servants and masters, Peter says this. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. And he says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. If, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you might follow in his steps. And so, friends, this commandment requires repentance. This commandment requires faith. This commandment requires humility. Repentance. This commandment requires repentance. If you see your parents or other authorities over you and you're saying, well, I can't submit to them. I haven't been submitting to them. Well, open your eyes and see that none of us have been doing this perfectly. We all need to repent of where we have dishonored and disobeyed our authorities unlawfully. We need to acknowledge that it would be better to suffer under injustice rather than to unjustly rebel from the authorities that God has placed over us. We need to repent. Secondly, we need to have faith here. This commandment requires trust. It requires faith. You really have to believe that God gave you the parents He did. Or the boss, the church elders, elders in the denomination, the state, the national government, that He did. He knows what's best for us. He can use imperfect parents to accomplish His perfect ends. And He knows us. He knows what we're able to endure and what will best work His perfect righteousness in us. Patience being something I think all of us need. And it requires faith also that this His word is infallible. His word is sufficient to know His will. There are times when we must obey God and not men. There is a place for civil disobedience. But to be sure we must be obeying God in order to obey Him. Sometimes we can think of that civil disobedience and be disobeying God in order to obey Him. And we need to then search out the word. What is the will of God in our particular situation with the particular authorities that He's given us? Are we keeping this command, submitting to the lawful authorities over us with a heart, not just outwardly, but with the heart that He desires in us? Repentance, faith, and humility. Perhaps you are frustrated with your parents, children. You know their imperfections. You know how hypocritical they can be. You know how frustrated they can be in the things that they can say in the heat of the moment that hurt you. And perhaps there are ways that they have sinned against you or even sinned against you grievously. You cry out to God, how could He give you such sinful and ungodly parents? Well, there are limitations to the parental relationship, which we'll talk about shortly. But first, let's put the focus where it needs to be. Let's look to Christ. There is one person who deserved perfect parents. One person who deserved perfect church leaders and perfect civil leaders. His name is Jesus. And despite all His perfections, every human authority He faced, His whole earthly life was shown to be imperfect, even wicked and corrupt. Dare you to presume yourself more worthy of godly authorities than Jesus was? Beloved, we all need to humble ourselves. And seeing that Jesus endured far worse than we did, we need to learn from Him. Look to Jesus and rely upon the Spirit. Jesus, even though He was in the very form of God, made Himself nothing. He became a baby with an imperfect mother and an adoptive earthly father. And Mary and Joseph had their faults. There's no indication from the Scriptures that Mary was unlike us or Joseph was sinless. Surely they did not perfectly parent our Lord. Perhaps they spanked Him when He didn't deserve it, or they yelled at Him out of their own frustrations, or they grew impatient as He was still maturing. But the Bible tells us He submitted to them, Luke 2:51. Jesus made use of this school of learning, honor, authority, and submission. Jesus learned obedience even through what He suffered, Hebrews 5:8 tells us. And He ever lived to serve not just His parents, but He lived to serve His heavenly Father. It was His food to do the will of His heavenly Father. And so the voice from heaven affirmed, Jesus is His beloved Son with whom He was well pleased. Jesus is the perfect picture of the beauty of this commandment in its fulfillment. And so how much was it right when Jesus called out the sinfulness of the Pharisees? When they pretended to be following God while they disobeyed their parents, they broke this command. Jesus pointed that out and they hated Him for it. And so see that the church leaders of Jesus' day plotted to kill Him. And they worked with the civil leaders of Jesus' day to put him on the cross. And beloved, let us marvel at this. Despite all that wickedness and corruption of authorities, the earthly authorities that Jesus was surrounded by, he did not break this commandment. So if your boss hasn't killed you yet, and your parents aren't presently shouting for your crucifixion, then you actually don't have it as bad as he did. And he even yet endured all that, all the way to the cross, that you children, might not lose hope. He didn't do this to look down at you. He didn't say, well, I did this, great, now you guys figure it out on your own. He did it for your sake, that you would be forgiven your dishonor and disobedience and grumbling against your authorities, that his perfect righteousness would be yours, received by faith alone. And because he endured, he is now the one who has received all authority in heaven and on earth. All your earthly authorities are subordinated to him. And Jesus even was bold enough to say that during his earthly life. He said, Matthew 10:37, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Friends, that puts this commandment in its proper context. We have a duty toward God. We have a duty toward Jesus. If you're just listening to this commandment and saying, well, I'll get the law first and then I'll work on the gospel, you need to hear this that Jesus said. He must come first. He said, if anyone comes to me and does not even hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. See, Jesus tells you that this commandment then is not an end in itself, but it is a training ground that you would submit yourself to Jesus. Not gritting your teeth, outwardly obeying, but inwardly rebelling, but that by his Spirit he would give you a new heart to see all authorities in their place under the feet of King Jesus and to submit willingly to them out of love for him. So let this commandment point you to Jesus. Let this commandment point you then also to your Heavenly Father. Because your parents are not forever, but your Heavenly Father is. Friends, we have seen this commandment as a school by which we learn to relate to all human authorities we will face in this life. As a school, then, learn from it, but always with an eye to the big picture. Learn, every one of us, to submit to your Heavenly Father. Take some time to analyze your reactions to the human authorities that you face in this life. How do you respond to the commands of your boss, of the police, of lawful commands of government, the authorities over you? Is there rebellion and grumbling in you? Pray that the Lord would show you that that's not just grumbling against them, but indeed, it's grumbling against him who put them there. So be zealous and repent. Seek the face of your Father. Seek the face of the one who is the source of all authority, even Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And remember then that even these earthly authorities won't be forever. For even our parents are not forever, because our parentage can change legally through adoption. Because there is a change in our earthly relationship in the extent that marriage has implications, that a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. And as Psalm 29 told us, our earthly parents may forsake us. So we need to be driven to our Heavenly Father. We need to be driven to what will last, what cannot pass away, because Jesus calls us his brother and sisters, and God calls himself our Father, and us his sons and daughters. So honor your Heavenly Father who chose you before the foundation of the world. Honor King Jesus who perfectly honored his authorities, not for his own sake, but for your sake. He laid down his life even for you. And by faith, see all authorities that he's placed over you, whether employer, teacher, babysitter, policeman, or trooper, or president, or justice, or elder, or father or mother, in their relationship to him who has all authority in heaven and on earth, that you would honor them, and in so doing, honor him. Honor your authorities. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that this command is not easy. And part of its difficulty is our own rebellion even before we look at this command. Lord, we confess to you where we have even from the cradle been rebellious against our father and mother. We have, even as our father Adam and mother Eve, been rebellious even from our conception. We need your forgiveness. We need to see this commandment in relationship to you, Lord Jesus. We need the gospel that you perfectly fulfilled this commandment, and you did so for the sake of your people. And we need your grace. We need you, by your Spirit, to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers. Lord, a respect of authorities in their complexity and diversity. Lord, that we would honor father and mother. And Lord, even a moving of your Spirit in our authorities. Lord, that they would not be rebelling against the authority that is over them. Lord, that kings and nations would not be plotting a vain thing, rebelling against the Lord and His anointed, but Lord, that you would even bring them to repent and to bow the knee to you. Lord, if such things will happen, we recognize that it must be your work in doing it. And so, Lord, make us humble to not only see the sins of others around us and above us and under us, but Lord, that we would first see the sin in ourselves and first be the first by your Spirit to repent of these things. Lord, that in the cradle of society, in the families here, in our children, and in us ourselves, there would be a recognition of authority, a submitting to it out of love. Lord, that your great gospel would be seen in every relationship of life. For Lord, we long to see you glorified in all the earth. Lord, that your name would be praised both among child and parent, both among husband and wife, both among servant and master. Lord, in every relationship, we long to see the gospel permeating, that the glory of Jesus Christ would be seen in all the earth. Lord, give us faith. And Lord, do that which you have ordained from the beginning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.